Yeah, we're getting close to getting through the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. We're looking at the first nine verses, and this is one of the verses. The title is The King by Judgment, verse 4, establishes the land. We know the land is the body, our bodies. So the Lord is establishing us through judgment. That's very, very comforting to know that. First, I'll read the verses and get right into the study. He that being often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts overthrows it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The true pattern of the Christian life that God's elect are called to recognize is one of judgment, and that is upon the household of God. And that's why that title is so apropos. The first thing we learn of in the churches of this world is that we're drawn into, go into Babylon, to then come out of it, is that we need to focus, only confess our sins and one time, and voila, you're a shoo-in for the first resurrection, giving license to a potential lifetime of licentious behavior, because Christ did everything on the cross for us, leaving us nothing to fill up what is behind of his afflictions. And you can kind of see the spirit in these verses. For I determined, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's what their focus was on. Not dying with Christ, but understanding the sacrifice of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So that attitude, that spirit, and it's very enforced in Babylon, mutes the truth. And there's a judgment just the same. And I was thinking of what Mike mentioned yesterday about Zipporah, if you were on the study. Talking to Zipporah, saying to Moses that he was a bloody man. And she did the circumcising of the child, which is an incredible thing. And he brought out the point that that is akin to putting blood on the doorpost. And I thought that's amazing, because Moses didn't circumcise, and that's the judgment of the law. He's the law, and that's the 1,000 days without. That's Babylon, the court. And it doesn't convert. It's not circumcision. Circumcision was being typified, well, it was being actually done by his wife. And that's the one day within the day of the Lord, where we our judgment is not as the judgment of the world. Our judgment is actually changing us. And that's what we know. It's cleansing the bride and doing something very, very powerful and special. So our sufferings and our affliction are a tremendous blessing. The truth is that the elect are represented by the few. We know that, typified by the scapegoat that must go through a wilderness experience at the hand of Christ, the fit man, or author and finisher of our faith, who will make us ready to be saviors that come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau with Christ. And this is the verse that talks about that scapegoat, Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. So we share in that atonement. Filling up what's behind of the afflictions is a very mature thing to understand. That strong meat. And to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Apprehension of this blessed gift of being in the first resurrection is on our fleshly terms at first, and denies the need for a lifelong process of overcoming and dying daily and enduring to the end. These opening proverbs of chapter 29 struck me as being very clear on the point that Christ can establish our kingship and potential future rulership under him, Revelation 5, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In order for that to happen, we must be convinced that we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, and then we can be found with his righteousness within us, if God permit, having been apprehended by Christ to that end, which is just another way of saying that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and no one can take us out of our Father's hand. That's Ephesians 1, verse 13. Philippians 3, verses 11 to 14. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ is the means to the end. He is the one who apprehends us as the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is what Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 reminds us. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ who's working within us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. If we don't know that, then we step into the camp of being self-righteous and iniquity, and God is burning that out mercifully out of the life of God's elect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's not doing the work. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he's saying, I haven't attained yet. But as we'll see, Paul later on, as time went on, his tune changed because he started to realize the faithfulness, and he was filling up what was behind the afflictions of Christ, and his confidence was growing in what God could do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trust, it is added there, but after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There will come a time, as it did in Paul's life and all those who the Lord is working with, where our confidence and what God can do in us will cause us to abound with the faith that Christ prayed for the elect to have. There is an outward and inward application that speaks to the points in these verses, Revelation 22:11 and 1 Timothy verses 15, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And as we mature in Christ, we will see more clearly how we have nothing to offer to God, and that trials and judgments will be upon us until our last breath, as it was upon Christ's flesh. Now, I think we know that in theory, but practically, we grow in that confidence and see and remember these things as time moves on. That's just the way God made us. Physically, it's true, we become more dependent on others, but it's true spiritually, our life becomes completely and more dependent on Christ. And that's a blessing. This realization should be of great encouragement for us, knowing that he who has begun this work in us will finish it through Christ. So these are those two verses. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There is a Revelation 22, verse 11, there is an outward application, but there's an inward application, interestingly, for us to consider. Same as this verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And we're accepted through Christ, but Paul's making a point here that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we all put our name there, of course. Howbeit, for this cause I attain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And of course, Romans 11, 30, 32 reflects that. For as you in times past have not believed, it have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we clearly see that we bring nothing to the altar, we are acknowledging by those convictions that my unjust flesh is going to remain unjust still and filthy to my last breath. But God's elect will also be blessed to acknowledge and recognize that his righteousness within us has remained still, and his holiness has remained still in us to our last breath. That conviction is what grows in our lives, despite our shortcomings, that only need to be confessed and they will be forgiven. It is because of the judgment, the fiery trials of our life, that we cease from sinning and continue on fulfilling the will of God. And all of that is only possible because of our hope of glory within Jesus Christ. Our hope by which we are saved is tied into the tokens of our afflictions, which we've mentioned many times, are filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Paul came to a point where he was persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And because of a lifetime of suffering, and not otherwise, his confidence soared regarding the faith of Christ within him that convicted him that he could be more than a conqueror through him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Of course, Christ did that through him too, and he wasn't saying otherwise. But when you read it, we have to keep in mind the sum of God's word. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So these are the in the early stages of our walk, we experience red skies in the morning, like the parable says. And we're told, take warning. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. This taking warning means arm yourself with the mind of Christ, because we are in a spiritual battle that is going to require fiery trials, we're promised. And Psalms 107 storms that will bring us to our wits' end, but God will be faithful to bring us to our safe haven, Jesus Christ, every time as he drags us there. The latter part of our life is the second part of that proverb or parable found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3 that we're discussing, where Christ says, red sky at night is a sailor's delight. Yes, we delight ourselves in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because we know that although we are promised red skies at night, meaning wars in our heavens and rumors thereof, we have at this point matured enough to realize and rejoice in the faithful Creator in whose life we have committed our souls, regardless of the trials and thorns in our flesh, which we now know are needful and necessary to grow up and to go on to maturity in this life. They are a token for us of His working in our lives. Philippians 4:4, we read that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Peter 4, verses 18 and 19. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, scarcely doesn't mean that it isn't certain, but he's just telling us it's going to be this way. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. So those tokens should say in our hearts and minds that this is good. We'll commit our hearts and minds to the Lord, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So our labors aren't in vain. We trust Him even through the suffering, and we know that God is going to help us through. We can commit our lives unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And there's other verses, Philippians 3:9, 2:9 maybe, or 3:9, where he says we're called not just to believe but to suffer. And Christ said, if we suffer, we will rule with him. If we deny him, then he'll, we can't deny him if Christ is working in us. But he said, if we deny him, he will deny us. So it will take Christ to give us the power to not deny our Father in Christ. And that's the miracle of our calling. But it's going to be through much tribulation. Let's look at these proverbs with the thought that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who is in charge of the whole process of our salvation and is giving us the power to be set free from sin as we lose whatever fleshly attributes that have to be put off. Matthew 18, verse 9. We quote this quite a bit lately. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye. That's just a symbol of the singular simplicity, the singular way that is in the mind of Christ, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where that'll be burned out then. In order to gain this great prize of being in that blessed and holy first resurrection, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That takes us to our first verse. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We are all like hardened criminals at first, unknowingly, whose repentance is insincere because we still haven't been set free from the sin in question. And that being proved or made evident by the ongoing need to be reproved for any particular giant in our land that continues to keep showing up. The hope of our calling in Christ, who at the appointed time will bring sudden destruction upon the man of perdition within our members, truly setting us free from sin, so that there is remedy, healing, which is the means by which this sin will not come back to dominate our lives as it did for an appointed time. That's the true gospel that is hidden from the world and is the deepest lesson that God is going to teach all of humanity, starting with his children first, typified by Joseph. And of course, that will be shown so clearly with Gog and Magog, just the hypocrisy of flesh without Christ. We're never going to do the right thing without Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Genesis 6, verses 3 and 4, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So there's an appointed time in every life, and God calls it 120 years because that's the fleshly foundation that it's going to be destroyed to be replaced by Christ, which is a spiritual foundation that Christ said, I will build a church upon. Peter is built upon Christ on the 12. There were giants in the earth in those days. Our struggles, and we're told, of course, we won't be tried beyond the measure we can endure. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. In Genesis 45, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And that Joseph being a type of the elect, of course. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Inwardly, we mourn. We sigh and cry because of wickedness that bears rule for a season in our heavens. And God causes those conditions for his people today so that we have contrast drawn in our hearts to compare against the fruit of the Spirit that gives us victory over those unprofitable works of darkness that must be exposed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And then verse 3, whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. Again, we need to think of the fruit of our lives in times past, our former conversation, to understand how we kept company with harlots, meaning the churches of Babylon who rejected the wisdom of Christ. Our father was not rejoicing in our Babylonian captivity, but knew it was necessary to draw the needed contrast between that time in our lives when we spent all our inheritance from our father upon the harlot systems of this church world. It takes a miracle to come out of her, my people, and then to begin to rejoice with our father with the acceptance that we now have with Christ within us and his wisdom that he gives us so that we can give back to him that which was his all along, which is what we read in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 4, and the king by judgment establishes the land, our title, but he that receiveth gifts overthrows it. Christ is our King, and he will establish our land, which is our bodies, in the acceptable year of the Lord. Receiving gifts in this proverb is what overthrows the faith of some, and those gifts come in the form of the vain babblings of Babylon that promise liberty when there's none to be had. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what a blessing that will be to do that. We do it now, and we're ready to give an answer. And anyone we can speak the truth to, we will speak and minister in love. And you know, I often think you're speaking the truth when you're doing the right thing. If God gives us to have a loving, caring approach with people, you are speaking the truth. Your actions speak louder than your words. And the day will come when the Lord brings them into remembrance and says, that person was truly Jesus Christ to me. I really saw Christ in them. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 to 19. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Going back to that seal, we're sealed. The Lord knows them that are his, those who are sealed. And let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of iniquity, mystery Babylon, the churches we come out of, doth already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that's the self-righteous iniquity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So we want to be overcome, not overcome, but we want to be led by the fit man. We want to submit our lives to Christ. And in that sense, yes, we're subject to him, and he's leading us, and we're not being led by the corruption of this world. So he says, while they promise him liberty, well, we know where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, and there's no liberty. We look back and examine, and we've talked about that before, the bondage of days, months, times, and years. Verse 5, a man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. We can connect the word flattery, flattereth, with these two verses, Proverbs 6, verse 24, and Job 17, verse 5. I'll just read those quickly. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. He that speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. So, with these two verses to give us a greater sense of what is being discussed, it's the flattery of a strange woman, the churches of this world that preach smooth things that seduces the flesh into believing in another Jesus and another gospel. The eyes of his children shall fail of the one who speaks flattery to friends is a reminder that our doctrines, which are likened unto these children, are going to fail us and cause spiritual blindness to only deepen in Babylon. And then finally, Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So you can have the truth and have the words and the verses, but if it's not being properly presented based on the sum of God's word and being misaligned and skewed, it becomes great darkness, God says. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous does sing and rejoice. The sinful life brings with it a spirit that ensnares the one who is a slave to sin. And that's what Christ tells us in John 8. And a snare to the one who is not discerning of the other life that is in bondage. And we're told to be careful not to be drawn into other men's sins, even when we're ministering and trying to. So we just have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves and beware of men. Jude 1, verse 23 to 25. And others, save with fear, pulling out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's like a commentary on their doctrine, their garment, and just saying, you know, making it clear that this is wrong and making leaving a witness. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we mentioned there is liberty. As long as we don't use that liberty as an occasion to sin or serve our flesh, and so we must be ever vigilant in examining ourselves whether we are in the faith or not. This daily examination is being accomplished by our hope of glory within, which is what will bring us to sing and rejoice. So it's a process, and the Lord knows how to bring us to that point where we can die daily. We can recognize our need. If we didn't have any need, we wouldn't have to cry out to the Lord, but we do. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's beautiful. Two times the word rejoice. That's the witness. It's the Lord and our hope of glory within that brings us to rejoice. Verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Christ in us brings us to be genuinely concerned for one another as a joint that supplies in love. And we are the poor of the world spiritually because we recognize, you said in the study last week, I think it's in this study, but recognizing what flesh is, we see the poverty clearly. But and it's also true outwardly that we consider the poor as God gives us occasion. We take care of the needs of the body. We do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. We can still be looking only to our own needs and not that of others. The wicked regardeth not to know that part of me. And when we do that, when I do that, I'm robbing myself of tithes and offerings, meaning I'm robbing myself of the opportunity to do good unto all men, and especially unto the household of faith, who we must be provoking unto love and good works. So we're cursing ourselves, like Christ says, you're cursed with a curse. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, to be blessed by that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. God's compassion working within us motivates us and gives us the desire to do what is right and to overcome what is wrong. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. That's what that means. Without his spirit shed abroad in our hearts, our lives remain very spiritually unfulfilled because they were focused on self and not laying down our life for one another as Christ, our example, did. So Christ's entire life was just, he knew where he was going. And he tells us, you are as I am in this life, that we are presenting our lives a living sacrifice, knowing that he will fulfill and bless us for that desire, that goal that he's put in our heart. Romans 5, verses 5 and 6, and hope makes not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel, and we are filled with hope because of what God's doing in our lives, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. The city represents a church. The city brought into a snare represents the church. And these verses that use the word scornful establish this point. And they can be established in other ways too. But Isaiah 28, 14, Proverbs 1, verse 22. Wise men turn away wrath that comes from a scornful person by disassociating ourselves with them. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a type of the elect, the church. How long, Proverbs 1, verse 22, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. If you find yourself in this situation, it is somewhat of a diverse temptation that God is giving you to exercise patience, like it says in James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. So it's a trying of your faith. We talked about this last night, the trial of your faith, which is precious to God. Part of the trying is the trial is the trying of it. It's the same thing. With God's help, with the Holy Spirit leading us, we can be ready to give an answer in these situations, or not give an answer, which is in itself an answer to a foolish man. And whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So don't expect to change that person, but rather let God do the dragging and converting after you have sown the mandatory two witnesses to that person. In Titus 3, verse 10, it says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And Proverbs 24, verses 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And these proverbs, when they're done properly, and Christ is the only one who can do that, then life just goes on swimmingly. But the moment you don't do these things properly, you know, because you see the adverse effect that it has. So God's training us up to know how to walk and deal with every situation. Proverbs 26, verse 11 and 12. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So you tend to not talk to a conceited person, because what's the point of correcting them? They're just going to be wise in their own conceit. Titus 3, verse 10. Oh, we read that. The inward application of this verse applies to the way that we can overcome the powers and principalities that we war against in our heavens, and that Christ is far higher than. The solution against the fiery darts of Satan is to quench them with the faith of Christ. And when we do this, God will give us the power to follow these commands that we take into battle every day. Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Matthew 5, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. So if he's calling you the chief of sinners, and he's accusing you, he's the accuser of the brethren, he's doing his job, just agree with him quickly and say, we say plead the blood of Christ. Well, just acknowledge that, and that takes away his power, our drawing close to Christ and resisting the devil, because we do need that, because we can get into this loop of feeling like, wow, he's right, I'm not even knowing it's Satan, and just spiral into this place. And we can't do that. We have to cleave to Christ and resist the devil. And part of resisting is answering the adversary quickly. Agree with an adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you be cast into prison. So God, there's three stages there, and God's saying all of it can be overcome through Christ, because we're more than conquerors through Christ. And all of his accusations mean nothing, because we're accepted through Christ. And God knows what our flesh is. And that goes back to the earlier point about let him who is filthy remain filthy. Recognize what flesh is. And because Christ knew that, but it didn't prevent him from going forward and fulfilling his Father's will. And he's showing us we can be as he is in this earth. And so we have such confidence that our King, by judgment, will establish the land, which is our bodies. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.